Greetings of love to everybody this evening. It's good to see you all here. I want to give you a welcome to this assembly. Now, last night I said that this evening we're going to have something for the children, a children's story. And I guess we'll just let the children stay where they are, but this is directed to children, this little story. And I'm going to maybe ask a few questions and maybe we'll have a song yet. My first question to the children, if I see them all looking at this way, what is the most valuable book that you have at your house? What is the best book that you all have at your house? The most valuable book. Can I see a little hand? Yes. The Bible. Well, somebody must have taught you right. That is the most valuable book. At your house. Are we agreed with that? Everybody? You think that? Yeah? Okay. Do you know that we are very, very privileged to have a lot of Bibles at our houses? It'd be interesting to know how many Bibles you have at your house, and you have at your house, and all of you have at your house. It'd be interesting to tally them up. But you know, that's not the way it is in some places of our world. And there's sometimes in some places, and have been throughout history, many times whenever evil men came around to where people had their Bibles and took the Bible away from them. Wow. What would that be like if some police come to your house and started storming around and ask, do you have any Bibles in your house? And grab them up and haul them away and burn them or throw them in the junk pile or something. The landfill, they'd be gone. Now, what would that be like? That'd be pretty sad. And then you would have wished you would have learned more Bible memory in school and you would, oh, Mom, could you still tell us some stories that are in that Bible? But you know, just because it happened in other places and other times, and even happens now, doesn't mean that it couldn't happen here. So the story I'm going to tell you is one little story about somebody and their precious Bible. This story happened approximately 60 years ago. Maybe when I was just a little before I was born or around the time I was born, okay? That's about when this story happened. That's a little ways back, but it did happen. So, it was a country where there was persecution. It was Ukraine, if I understand the story correctly. It was the Ukraine, and the people could not worship like we do, with cars driving past on the road out there. They had to worship in secret. They had to be quiet and figure out where they could worship where no one would find them. Because they wanted not only to catch the people, but they also wanted to take their Bibles away. This was pretty serious. And so the pastor decided, you know what? We're going to have church service tonight, and we're going to have church service in the upstairs of a barn. Now, how would that be to have church services in the upstairs of a barn? Up in the haymow, if you please. How many of you know what a haymow is? Up where they keep the hay, above the barn, above the cow stable. Yeah, a little bit. And it was a cow stable, actually. So the people came to church real quiet. And they came into the barn, and they climbed the ladder or the stairs, and they got upstairs, and they started having church. It's a nice place to have church in the upstairs of a barn, but it might be different for you to think about that. And somebody somewhere must have reported it, saw it, heard about it, and what do you know? Pretty soon, there was police there and army officials there. And they came in there and they got on the upstairs of the barn just like the church people did. And the preacher, his name was Gerhard Hamm. And Gerhard Hamm was up there and he was watching with these when these police come up on the upstairs of the barn and they were shaking people around and looking for Bibles and digging around and pushing people around and yelling at them. And it was a pretty wild situation. And the pastor was walking around making sure that the old ladies were okay and that the old men were all right and the children were all right. He was praying and he was asking God for direction. Because he was worried about the people. Because these police were not happy that they were worshiping God. And that they were reading the Bible and that they were hearing from God's word. They didn't like this at all. But that evening, I guess they were more interested in stealing Bibles than they were really arresting somebody and taking them off to prison. I don't remember that they took anyone to prison. But whenever they went away, the people were all shook up. And the pastor went back. His name was Gerhard, as I said. He went back. Oh, where is my Bible? Where is it? How am I going to preach if I don't have a Bible? He was so busy looking and making sure everybody was okay and walking around and trying to talk to the police and trying to keep them and praying. He was so busy that he forgot about his Bible for a little bit. And the preacher's little girl, Gerhard's little girl, come up and said, "Daddy," and they calmly say it in their language, "What felt that be? What's wrong, Dad? What's wrong?" He said, "I don't know where my Bible is. I lost my Bible. I'm sure the guy stuck it." She said, "Dad, just wait. It's okay, Dad." She said, "I knew that they wouldn't bother me. And as soon as I saw the police come in, I grabbed your Bible, just waved a little bit." She went down the ladder. And down there was old Bessie the cow lying in some straw. And she had taken that Bible and moved old Bessie aside and lifted up that straw and tucked it in underneath that cow. You think the police were going to find the Bible in under the cow? No. That was the last place they were going to look. And you know what? She went down there. She went under the Bessie the cow and pushed that straw aside and threw that Bible out. It was just as good as it was before. And you know what? They went up and they had church. And the preacher was able to preach right out of his Bible. Isn't that a cute idea? Now, that probably would never happen to you. But I want you to remember that the best book in your house, the most important book in your house, the most important book in your house is your Bible. Never forget it and treasure it. With that in mind, let's sing the song, "I Have a Wonderful Treasure." And if you've got your Bible along, I want you to raise it up and we say, "And so we'll travel together, my Bible and I," okay? Everybody? "I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without me. Wonderful. I was really blessed by the devotional this evening. There's a little memory that comes to me when I was, I think, sixth grade at Blue Rock Mennonite School, and my father taught there. And we went into Franklin Marshall College, and in there they had a planetarium. And the man there that gave us the tour of the planetarium that day must have been some type of a Christian, because he, in fact, went straight to the passage that Brother Curtis read to us this evening in Psalm 8. And he said, "I want to remind you as a class today that God," it says there, "that the heavens are the work of God's fingers, the moon and stars which he has ordained, the
stars and galaxies and planets and all the stuff that's out there, all those heavenly and celestial bodies are the work of God's fingers. But he said, I want you to remember that whenever God needs to rescue a sinner from the power of the devil, he uses his arm. So now, Brother Glendon, Brother Curtis, any one of you that wants to study the scripture, get your Bible out someday and study what the arm of God can do. It's a fascinating study. You find a lot of them in Isaiah. And I just never forgot that. I was about sixth grade. Any sixth graders here? Yeah. And that's about when I was that age whenever I heard that, and it just stayed stuck in here. And I've often repeated it because to me it's fascinating. God made his fingers. With his fingers, he made the starry heavens and the sun and moon and all that stuff. But to rescue a soul from the power of the devil, he uses his arm. So that's a little inspiration for you to think about. All right, you're probably wondering when this message is going to start. I guess it'll be right now. For some time now, my mind has been circling a theme, and I felt led to bring this message here first. First time that I'm bringing this message, because I just worked on it yesterday, but I've been thinking about it for a long time. Throughout the scripture, we read many times when God directly or through a prophet gave commands to his people. We read about it many times. God gave specific commands. Sometimes these were to a specific person. God told Noah to build an ark. He never told Glendon or Lyle or Doug or Roderick. He never told any of them to do it, but he told Noah to do it. Okay? He told Moses to do some things. He told Noah and Moses to take that staff, that shepherd's staff in his hand, and throw it on the ground, and then it became a snake. And then he told him to take the tail of the snake, and it became a rod again. God didn't tell any of you to do that. No, he didn't. God gave a lot of commands, specific, direct, and very strange, possibly, commands to Ezekiel. I don't know if you've read Ezekiel lately, but I went through that a couple months ago, and I said, wow, Ezekiel had a challenging life. Maybe you don't agree with me, but my, laying on your side for however long and all the things he had to do, and he had to do a lot of interesting things. But God didn't tell any of you men to do those things. Maybe not, at least not to the extreme that Ezekiel had to do. Some of us remember the story of Jonah. God had a very specific and exact job for Jonah to do. Jonah didn't want to do it, and he tried to run away from God, which didn't turn out very well. He got a submarine trip, didn't he, in the belly of the fish. He had a little bit of a tour underwater. I don't know. That was quite the event in his life. But no, God didn't tell any of us to go to preach at Nineveh and didn't punish us in the way he punished Jonah to change his mind. There were commands to the children of Israel specifically. God told them how to conquer Jericho. He told them about the worship patterns and how to do the sacrifices. He told them how to cross the Red Sea, and later on told them how to cross the Jordan River. He made it clear, you do this, then you do this, and then you do this, and don't do this, but do this, and this, and this. He said it, and it was very specific application, specific to a time and place. There were direct and specific commands given in the New Testament as well. I don't know whatever Mary the Virgin thought when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. Think about that. Think about that. What that must have been like. A young lady, engaged, but not married, and under the conditions and culture of that time, how that must have been. And that was a specific and direct responsibility, and no one else has ever had that or ever will have it. Only Mary. Philip the evangelist. God says, go to such and such a place. And he did. And then the Spirit caught him up and took him somewhere else. I don't know how that happened. All I know is that it was specific for Philip. It was a job the evangelist Philip had to carry out. It was God's will for him to do, to complete. It was his responsibility to obey that. One day God gave a man by the name of Ananias a very interesting job. Saul, we remember the reason for which he had gotten letters from the chief priests and the elders to go down to Damascus and catch Christians and haul them to prison and kill them if he could. And while he's on the way down there, something happens and he falls off his horse to the ground, and God and him have a little conversation. And then God tells Ananias, go pray with this fellow by the name of Saul. And Ananias says, I'm scared. God said, do it anyway. Because something happened to him. He got changed. But God didn't tell any of you men today to go look for Saul. But it was something specific and direct to them, to people at that time, and jobs that God gave them to do. Now, you probably wonder where in the world we're going with this. This evening, however, I want to highlight some specific commands of God for people today. Specific commands of God for people today. Commands of God that are timeless and without qualification. Some of them had their origins in the Old Testament, and some of them are only in the New Testament, but are very relevant and are very urgent for the people of God, and really need to be preached and taught to anyone, anywhere, anytime. The title this evening is Commands of God Without Qualification. Commands of God Without Qualification. Tonight I am not focusing on the seven ordinances. You probably could name what the seven ordinances are. Marriage, the holy kiss, anointing with oil, the Christian woman's veiling, baptism, communion, feet washing. Those are the seven that we generally adhere to as conservative Mennonite people. And what we try to teach our believers, whether it's in our culture here or in our churches in Central America or South America, or Africa, wherever God's word is preached and taught. I think there's some relatives of y'all's here that might be in as far away as Tasmania and some of them places, and they're taught there if they're of the same type of people we are. Some of those ordinances, I'm not talking about them. I'm taking for granted that that's understood, that we believe those things. And if I missed one or so of them, you'd have to forgive me tonight, but that's just, I didn't write them all down here. But nor am I talking tonight about apostles' teachings on church life and New Testament church practice and dress code and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about some other things. Commands of God without qualification. The points we want to look at, however, this evening are directly related to New Testament believers and the New Testament church. And if we take them away, all other Bible doctrines begin to fall down. All other Bible doctrines and practices lose their place in our lives. And I don't want to give the impression tonight, dear folks, that some commandments are more important than others. I don't want to give that impression. I just want to highlight some of the commands of God that are without qualification. In other words, that they're not conditional in the sense that God gives the command and he expects us to obey it regardless of what our name is, what our background was, who we, what people group we're in. They stand regardless of who says what. They're without. If you were so-and-so, then you have a pass on, you have an exemption. No, they're things that stand and things that always will. But I already indicated I'm not talking about seven ordinances. I'm taking for granted that we understand that, at least some of us. I'm not talking about the specific practices of church, New Testament church life, but you'll soon see where we're going. And I don't want these things to be forgotten among us as God's people. Because as I said, if the things we're talking about tonight go away, if we forget them, a lot of other problems begin among us. The first one I chose to, this, and this one is probably the one that led me to some other thoughts that follow, but the first one I have tonight is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It was the fourth of the Ten Commandments, or it may be the fifth. Maybe probably the fifth of the Ten Commandments. It was one of the first ones having, well, there's four of them that have to do with our relationship with God and our worship. And I think the next one was this one. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be prolonged upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now you say, what does that have to do with it? But do you know what, my friends this evening? There are many people who try to live their life without it, without honoring the parents that they have. They think that somehow they're going to receive God's blessing and not honor their parents. And this is a tough one for some people. I'll give you some illustrations shortly. If you go over to the book of Proverbs, you don't read long in the Proverbs until you read about phrases like this. The instruction of the father and the law of the mother. It talks there very specifically that the instruction of the father will guide you in times of life, and that the law of the mother will be as a chain about their neck. And you will find, in if you were raised in anything of a Christian home, you will find that there is blessing and there is reward for listening to the instructions that your father gave you and listening to the law of your mother. If you had a godly mother, I would contend that by the age of 10 or 12, if someone for a school essay asked you to write down things that your mom would like you to remember as you go through life, you ought to be able to write a pretty comprehensive list by about age 12 about what mom would like me to do and what mom does not want me to do, and what daddy has taught me to do and what he has taught me to not do. And I contend tonight that upon that one principle hangs a lot of weight about our success in life. If we go over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. It makes it very, very clear that there's blessing for children to obey their parents and honor their father and mother. Now, I had a brother that died when he was 15 years old, but he was a boy who honored his parents, but he just didn't live very long. But he did honor his mother and father. And it doesn't say that everybody will. But his life was a blessing to the people that knew him. The day before he drowned, he was trying to testify to a man who didn't know Jesus. And that in itself was a blessing for my parents, in spite of the many, many tears that were shed at the time of his passing, at the time of his funeral and beyond, than to know that their son the day before was trying to testify to somebody about Jesus and trying to share his testimony. It was an honor to them to look back on his life and have such memories. Honor your father and the mother. It is without qualification. I've worked with several young men through the years, and they said, my dad is this, and dad is this, and dad is this, and I can't stand this, and dad is that. And I've heard them. I've seen the tears. I've seen the frustration. I've seen it and heard it and seen it and heard it. And one time I was talking with a young man. I said, young man, I want you to remember a few things. I said, I know that you've had some challenges along this line. I know you have. I know it's not been easy for you, but you've got to remember a couple things. Number one, the reason that you're even seated here right now talking is because there was a mom and dad that took care of you from before you ever knew, from the time you were a helpless infant till now. I said, the reason that you have in your possession some nice tools and a toolbox is because your dad gave you an opportunity to have it. The reason that you drive a nice car is because your dad helped you to get it. He might not have been the best example in some things, but you have reason, plenty of reason, to honor your father for who he was, in spite of the challenges that have been. And you might be here tonight, and you might say, well, you don't know my case. My parents were maybe not even believers. Maybe not. But I'm going to tell you something. My mother was not raised in a plain home. She was raised in a very religious home. But she tells stories about things that her dad loved to watch on television and would spend hours and hours glued to the screen. It's things that she never wanted for her own life or for her own family. There was many, many things that she struggled with in her younger married years. And as I got older, I began to understand more and more and more of the struggles that she had in her own life and her own mind. Because her parents did not embrace the faith that she had. They didn't care for that faith. They didn't care for that practice. She dressed similar to what you sisters are dressed over here. She and her parents did not like it. I could tell you a few stories about her life, but she still loved her parents, and she still prayed for her parents. And at the end of her mother's life, the relationship between them, we only know where my grandmother's soul is tonight. We only can hope that she's with Jesus, but we don't know. I don't know that, but I do know that the relationship between my mother and my grandmother at the time of her death was very amiable, and there was a lot of respect. There was a lot of it. But my dear friends tonight, I just want us to remember that one of God's rules for his people, regardless of your name, regardless of whatever, is honor your father and mother. It doesn't mean that you might be in the same church that your parents are. And maybe you have made some decisions in your married life or later in life that maybe your parents would probably have some challenges with. I don't know everybody's situation here. But I just would encourage us, wherever we can, to honor our parents and show them the due respect that they have or that they should have for bringing us into this world and giving us an opportunity to live. Some of you have been around the foster children or adopted children, and obviously we have a very soft spot in our heart for that type of situations. And one time I had stood before a large group of parents and needed to address the subject, how do we relate to the birth parents? And I said, one reason why we need to respect the birth parents of adopted and foster children is for this reason. They could have had an abortion, but the reason that you have an adopted child in your home or a foster child is because somebody at least made one wise decision. They decided to give their child for adoption rather than discard that child as an unborn. And that to me is very, very special to think about. Honor your father and mother is without qualification. It doesn't say that if your parents were the best parents, because they probably weren't. You probably can sit here and name, well, you don't know my case and this and this and this. Going back to my mother, I just know that she has struggled a lot regarding her father's last years of life. And one day, she and I had a little traveling to do. I took her to visit her sister. And she and I were traveling down Highway 283. And I said, Mom, I said, what do you think when you think about right up there on the hill? We drove right past. You could see the steeple of the church from where we were driving. The steeple of the church where her parents are buried. And the first thing she did was doubled over in the car and started to cry. She said, I just wish I knew where Daddy is. I just wish I knew. And yet, her heart would still be that her father would be safe in glory, but his life was maybe not so good. Maybe not. And it still burdens her. But she can't do anything about it once he's gone. But she still he still taught her good things. He still taught her principles. And I think most of us, if we were really, really, really honest, would have to admit that maybe we could do better. I could do better. I preach to myself, folks, on some of these things. There's some of you that know a little bit of our story. Some of you don't. But it doesn't matter. But I've decided in these years, specifically the last 18 or so years, I've tried very, very hard with that little tiny bit of capacity that I have to try to honor my parents for what they have done for me. Back in June, my mother spent 2 weeks with us. Now she is an invalid. She needs help in the bathroom for about everything that happens in there. So my wife and I had some opportunity to minister in a very personal way while my father was having his kidney removed and recuperating from cancer surgery. And whenever you're pushing your mom's wheelchair around the park, push her out to the garden, and her mind is not normal anymore, not clear. But it just riveted on my mind very clearly and very deeply that this thing of honoring mom and dad is without qualification. It's not just if they were the best parents. It's not if they did everything right. It's not if I didn't get some spankings that I didn't deserve, or that they were given in a way that maybe was a little bit brutal sometimes. It says honor your father and mother, and it's without qualification. It's without conditions. A lot more could be said. Next one we're going to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. If you can at least pray for your parents if they're still living. And if your parents are not living, you can still honor the things that they tried to teach you. Maybe they were very imperfect, but you can still honor them even though they're gone. My wife's parents have been gone for around 25 years now. Her father died first. About 3 years later, her mother passed away. But my wife, to this very day, respects very deeply the things her parents taught her. And I admire my wife for doing that. They'll never know, probably, ever, how much she respects them and honors them. But I know how my wife honors her parents that are long since gone, and our children know. And I would hope to God that someday the legacy of faith could be passed on to generations to come if God so tarries. It's a command of God without qualification. Now we're going on to the second one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And I said some of these had their origins in the Old Testament. These are two of them. Honor thy father and thy mother, and this one. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Commands of God without qualification. If you feel like it. If it suits you. No, it's not that way. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that means that if you take a totality of what is all in the Old Testament, it comes down to these two commandments. And they're without qualification. They're without conditions. It is just do it for your own good. And for the good of people around you, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's very simple, and yet it consumes, it takes a lifetime to get it done. It's very simple terminology, and yet to love God with all. Love God with my finances. Love God with my phone time. Love God with my business life. Love God with my family life. Love God in my recreation time, in my work schedule, in the home, in the house, or the household domestic duties, or whether it's in the farm or the truck driving or the traveling down the highway. Love God with all your heart. And is it easy to do that? Probably not. There's a lot of distractions from loving God with all of our heart. And if that's not easy, loving our neighbor as ourself might be harder yet. But it's a command of God without qualification. And it doesn't go away because 100 years passed. It doesn't go away because another generation comes on the scene. It doesn't go away just because we're now in a modern age. There's a lot of computers and cell phones around. We don't need to do it anymore. No, it's a command of God that stands and it's timeless. It's from the time God gave it till now and as long as time exists. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Another command of God that is timeless, without qualification. We read in the Lord's Prayer, Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. My friends, tonight, forgiveness is a huge ingredient in Christian experience. It's a huge ingredient in Christian experience, and so often it is overlooked when it comes to interpersonal challenges. Because the Bible is so very, very, very clear on this subject. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, it says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And dear friends, tonight, Jesus takes this command very seriously. If we go over to Matthew chapter 18, and verse 35, and you don't have to turn to all these, but I just want to emphasize the reality of what these things mean. It gives a story here of the two debtors and how that the one was forgiven a tremendous big debt. And then he went out and found one of his fellow servants and he grabbed him by the neck and shook him, I guess, gives me that word picture at least, and said, Pay me that thou owest. And it was just a small, little, tiny debt that, and compared to what he had been forgiven of his master. And he just refused to forgive it. And it says here, And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, it says, Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It says in I think that's Ephesians 4:32, or surrounding that verse at least. You know, there's a lot of people right now in this world that are waiting until somebody comes around and says, I'm sorry, so they can forgive them. In the meantime, they're holding that grudge and they're standing on it. They won't give it up. They're just bound on it. They're just mad at the world because somebody offended them way back when, and they're still waiting for them to come down and apologize so they can say they can forgive them. My dear friends, if that's our life, we're sad people. We're sad people. If we're just still waiting for my mom or my dad or that man that did some dishonest deal and swindled me out of money, and if I'm still waiting for him to apologize, I'm sorry. The Bible says, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. I had a very graphic event one time, and I may as well just tell you the story because now you wonder what it is. We had a church picnic one evening. My wife was at a wedding in Central America during that time. My niece was getting married, and my daughter and I were on the way home from the church picnic. We had a beautiful evening, had a nice meal. I was coming down Highway 22 about 3 miles from my house, and I saw this pickup sitting along the road with four ways on, blink, 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 blink. And as I went by the door of the pickup, I saw the door open and I saw a man pop some crutches outside the door of his truck. I figured, we got to stop right now. I got over and I told my daughter, she was the age of some of you younger girls about there, maybe eight. I said, Jelani, sit still. Daddy will come back after a bit. I went back there and guy come out of the, jumped out of his truck. I say jumped out. He had half a leg cut off. He was hobbling on his crutches. Oh, and he was mad. Oh, he was mad. He said, I just had enough. This truck just left me sitting. This is truck's my life. He said, it was a little S10. It was an old Flivver. A lot of dents on it. Didn't look very good condition. He said, I just have had it. I said, just wait, sir. I said, where do you live? He said, right up there. He said, I just couldn't get it home. I'm just so mad right now. I said, just wait, sir. I said, I'll go get a tow rope, and we're going to come and pull you. I want to get you home. And it took me a little bit to find the tow rope that I wanted. I had other stuff there, but I wanted to find a specific one that I knew would be safe, because in his condition, who knows what his alcohol content would be, etc. I didn't know. I didn't want to have any incidents further. By the time I got back, he had gotten it about another 300 feet down the road. And I said, so what's your name? He said, my name's Mick. He said, I'll tell you, while I was waiting on you, I was just thinking about throwing myself down on the highway in front of a tractor trailer truck so I'd be done with all this. I'm mad at everybody. I said, I'm sorry, Mick. I said, just take it easy. We'll get your truck. And we did get it into the place where it needed to go. So just take it easy. It'll be all right. I had a burden about him all night long. I did sleep. The next morning, I wanted my boys to go see meet Mr. Mick. And Mr. Mick, as soon as we showed up there, he says, I tell you, I am just never going to forgive my sister for what she did to me. I got her by the throat in my mind. I tell you, I know I'm going to hell. And he said, if you go to hell, you're going to burn and burn and burn and burn. He was just animate. He was just furious and yelling. In that, he grabbed a big old handful of pills, popped them in his mouth, and had some energy drink. Down they went. I didn't know what to do with the fellow. I refuse to forgive. I'll never forgive. That was his talk. I said, Jared, the son that was here the other night, I said, Jared, I said, I want to pray for this fellow, and then I want you to pray. And that's all we could do for Mick. A man that would not forgive. But let me ask you, is that somebody you? Is there somebody in your life that you refuse to forgive? Is there a bad experience from your childhood that you refuse to forgive? Do you still have somebody in your mind, in your quiet moments, do you have somebody by the throat because of some bad experience of your history? And do you know what, my friends, tonight? If you aren't able to forgive somebody, your sins will not be forgiven either. It's just that simple. And if you find that you're having trouble living in victory, and you find yourself living in defeat, and you can't have any patience, and you can't control your anger, and you can't control your lust, and you can't control your life, and yet you haven't forgiven, my dear friends, let's ask God for some help tonight. It's a command of God that's without qualification. Don't wait for someone to come around and beg your forgiveness on a bended knee. It probably is not going to happen. But if you can forgive them, it can give you victory. It can give you peace. You can go to bed tonight and sleep because you've been able to forgive them. The fourth one I have tonight is repent ye and believe the gospel. As John the Baptist made his appearance on the shores of the Jordan River, repent ye and believe the gospel. As Jesus came preaching the gospel, the kingdom, the repentance, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As the disciples went out two by two to preach, repent. Repent. Turn away from sin. Do that U-turn. Instead of walking the highway to hell, turn around and walk the way to glory. Repent ye. Turn away from sin. Believe the gospel. Obey Jesus. Put your trust in him for the salvation of your soul. At the times of this ignorance, it says in Acts chapter 17, at the time of this ignorance back in the day, God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And it is without qualification. It doesn't say repent if God's been good to you, if everything's tilted in your favor. It is repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye because Jesus is coming soon. Repent. Turn away from sin. Believe the gospel. It's without qualification. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And it's the gospel message we still need to preach today. The fifth thing I have tonight, commands of God without qualification. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Love them if they did you a favor. Love them if they're you kind of like them and they're kind of nice people. No. Love them as Jesus loved us. And that ye also love one another. It also says in those verses, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If a man see his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My dear friends, it's a love that that brings about action in our lives. The book of James speaks about seeing a brother that's having need and destitute and needing daily food or whatever it is, and you say, yeah, be warmed and filled. God will supply your need. Yeah, just. And when you have it right in your hand to be able to supply or help in some small way. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. I just remember one little time my wife and I were going to a wedding in Indiana. We were by ourselves and our children were staying with friends. And we were on our way out there. And I noticed something was a little weird with the minivan we were driving. And it was time to kind of quit for the evening. We decided we're just going to get a couple hours of rest in a rest area. And the next morning, I remember I woke up and I just decided, you know what, I'm going to test this van out and see what happens. Hit that key and it was dead as dead. Oh. I said, well, what's God telling us now? And I looked out and I saw a vehicle right over here. Some brother, a family from Ohio that was traveling, happened to be at the rest area by the hand of God at the same time, same place. A lady with a covering on, a man there. I don't even remember their names, but I do remember they had jumper cables. I said, "Hey, is there any chance that you could give us a jump?" "Absolutely." They did some good to some of the household of faith, you know. And who did I feel like reaching out to? Somebody like them. Somebody that was of a similar belief. Somebody that I could trust, right? They jumped that car, and I did drive. It was a little darker than it should have been, but I tried to stay right behind vehicles that were well lit, like a tractor trailer truck. And I got to the next exit, got to a place where they could replace the battery. I'd be in a car mechanic. I could have changed my own. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, when you're on the road, you're kind of at everybody else's mercy. But we have opportunities to do that kind of stuff. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What's the idea? Love others as Jesus has loved us. We can't do it to the same and maximum measure, but we can do a little bit. And remember, my dear friends, that love begins at home. Love begins at home. Love begins at home. And then it goes out from there. And if we're having trouble loving our wife, if we're having trouble loving our husbands, if we're having trouble loving our mom and dad, if we're having trouble loving our children, it's going to be awfully hard to love the neighbor or love the brother and sister in the church. We've got to love one another and somehow put it to practice the way Jesus wants us to. Commands of God without qualification. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereby with one may edify another. It doesn't say be a pieces maker. Make the parts fly. No. Make peace. Be a peacemaker. But it does say, follow peace with all men in holiness. And folks, almost any one of these, we could preach a message in itself, okay? Because this whole thing of following peace with people and holiness sometimes is almost a contradiction. Because when we think about relatives that are not walking in the same faith and practice that we want to, for our family, it does require some carefulness. And when we think about living in an evil world, yes, we need to, with our employees, with the co-workers, with people we relate to in business, and people we buy things from, we need to work in a peaceable way, but we also need to pursue holiness. And sometimes because of holiness and God's standard for us, we must limit our contact with ungodliness. We must, because we need to pursue holiness. They kind of need to walk together. But my dear friends, this evening, follow after things which make for peace and things whereby one may edify another. And that needs to be especially true within the parameters of our church fellowship and with other brothers and sisters of like precious faith. It needs to be so. When there's no peace in the brotherhood, it makes a tempestuous problem for everybody. And our young people don't know what to do whenever there's not peace at home and peace in the church. Here again, peace needs to begin at home. Love does too, but peace does. Is there peace at your house? Or is it chaos? Last but not least, in case you were worried, commands of God without qualification is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you might say, well, that sounds like a pretty big job. But one of God's commands without qualification is the one, be ye witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be fishers of men. It's without qualification. It doesn't say if you feel like it. It doesn't say If you're a believer tonight, be a witness for Jesus. It's without qualification. Though I cannot preach like Peter, no, I cannot speak like angels, though I cannot preach like Paul, I can tell the love of Jesus, and I can say he died for all. And then it goes on saying there's a balm in Gilead. Do you? And this kind of goes back to where we were last night. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's without qualification. It's without defining ideas. It is just a command for God's people. Love somebody enough to pray for them and guide their feet toward the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Are you one of those blessed ones tonight? Or are you struggling with forgiveness? Are you struggling? Do you know that tonight God's calling your soul and you're not ready yet? This evening we are going to give an invitation. If you're struggling tonight, you don't have peace in your heart, you don't have love, you don't have a desire to honor your father and your mother, if you don't love God with all your heart, you don't love your neighbor as yourself, tonight is the night when you can make a change. And I would invite you, if God's speaking to you, to just stand where you're at until you're recognized and somebody would be glad to meet with you after the service. What will the invitation hymn be? $309. I just want us to know that there's power available for any one of us, every one of us, to do what God asks us to do. His commandments are not grievous. They're for our good. They're not grievous. May God help us to understand that in some small way. 309, let's sing reverently.
Just as I am.
Of comment here. As you look at your heart tonight, is a lack of forgiveness going to keep you out of heaven if God would call you to his judgment bar tonight? Is a love of worldliness and ungodliness and immorality or some other worldly love taking the place of where God belongs in your life tonight? Have you truly repented of your sins and do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus can set you free from the life of sin? Let's sing the last verse. If you're feeling convicted tonight, please stand to your feet until you're recognized.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, relieve, because thy promise of believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
If there's anyone that would like to speak to someone after the service, make your need known. But I just trust that we go home tonight with peace in our hearts and peace in our homes and love and forgiving spirits one toward another and most of all loving God above all else. Let's stand for dismissal.